In our early studies in the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings, something of the end of David's life and witness. And while we observed that there were certain failures on the part of King David, in that he had not fully committed to the revealed purpose of God for the nation in the future, and particularly immediately following his own demise, while he had not chastised his son or sons for their waywardness and had allowed a certain apathy to creep into the kingdom, we see here in the life of Paul a contrast. As Paul nears the end of his life, it's as though he has grown more earnest in his desire to preach the gospel. He has certainly endured a lot more in terms of his own safety and even his own health and well-being. But all of the persecutions, all of the trials have appeared to strengthen Paul rather than to weaken his resolve. It's quite an amazing thing to observe the latter years or even months or weeks or even days of a believer when they know that they are running out of time, as in time, and they are preparing for eternity. Fiona and I have spent many hours down through the years at the bedside of those who are preparing to engage in that last step from time to eternity. And the concepts and the thoughts and the views expressed are so different when it comes to that particular time. And here we have an insight into the Apostle Paul. While he is not on the verge of death at this point, it will not be long before he is. And we'll just trace a little bit of that before we conclude at the end of our thoughts tonight. But Paul knows that one of these attempts upon his life will succeed, that those who want to silence him will not be content until at last they get exactly what they are looking for. So here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has finally completed his journey to Rome. It has been fraught with danger. There have been a number of occasions that could easily have ended his life. Shipwrecked, thrown into the sea, the vessel in which they had sailed, badly broken upon the rocks, and yet Paul survived. Washed up on the island of Malta, gathering sticks for a fire on a cold and miserable and rainy night, he is bitten by the viper, and all await his imminent demise. But with a flick of the wrist, the serpent is cast into the fire and meets its end, whereas Paul survives, and now he finds himself in Rome. He is about to stand, as it were, before the court of Caesar, and here he will give what becomes the final defense, at least of what is recorded. Now, in verse 16, you will see a little bit of the shift of the cultural surroundings of the apostle. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So, officially, he is a prisoner, but unofficially, he has a degree of latitude, a degree of freedom, and he will have certain privileges attached to that. And we see that as we go down through the verses where he encourages and he invites different individuals and groups to come and meet with him. And although he's under house arrest, he is able to communicate the gospel to them. The soldier that we read of in verse 16 is not only the one soldier, but a group or a series or a designated division within the palace guard, who each will take a 6-hour shift, so that 4 soldiers through the course of the 24-hour day will have time to keep an eye on Paul. And we know, of course, what happens as his words are heard, his behavior is observed. There is a work of grace that connects the guards with the prisoner. And that connection is through the gospel and their acceptance of it. Come over into the book of Philippians and just look at chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. And here we read, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul is describing here now what is actually taking place in Rome while he's under this house arrest. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And then over into the 4th chapter and look at verse 22. And this is the final greeting to the Philippian believers. "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Now, you can sort of lock into the view that's presented here. Paul, the prisoner in Rome. The guards are coming in to watch over him, to ensure that he stays in the house that he has been placed in and assigned to. And as they come and go, they're being converted. They go back to the barracks. Others are being influenced. And one can imagine that they're almost now lining up to get their turn to go and watch over and guard Paul. But the guards who one day are standing guard over Paul, maybe the next day they find their way into Caesar's palace and they're now presenting as a bodyguard to Caesar. So from the prison to the guardhouse, from the guardhouse to the palace, the gospel is being taken. This is the providence of God at work in the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. So that now, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he is able to say, not only do I send you greetings, but I send you greetings from the believers who are in Caesar's household. See, that is the amazing reality of the gospel. We could go round any country in the world today, even though they are marked as pagan, heathen countries, Muslim countries, or whatever. And here and there are little pockets of believers who have responded to the preaching of the gospel. And very often they have been created and formed because of persecution and hardship. So Paul has spoken in Philippians 1:12 of the wonder of providence. If we were to ask for another text that would confirm what Paul is writing here, we would do a lot worse than go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Remember how Paul there tells us, "All things work together for good. One might ask, well, what was the good of Paul being kept as a prisoner here in Rome? And here is the answer. God used that opportunity and all things were working together for good. So when we are going through the difficult times, we need to remember that somewhere, somehow, God has a purpose in it. But then in verse 13 of Philippians 1, when we see providence at work, we see the outcomes. Sometimes we don't actually see or know what the outcomes are. We may pass through those difficult times. We may have the hardships, the trials. We may struggle from time to time with this or that, and never really in this life fully understand or appreciate why we had to go that way. But the reality remains, all things work together for good. So Paul in Acts 28 was here for a purpose, and Paul is determined that inasmuch as he is able, he will endeavor to fulfill what he believes to be God's purpose for him. So whatever opportunity arises, he will seize it, he will run with it, and he will engage in the gospel and its message and ministry. So he does that in witnessing, and that is in preaching and teaching, and in dialogue with those who come and go while he is under house arrest. But he does it also not only through witnessing, but through writing. And it's interesting to note that at this particular time, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, that he writes to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and to Philemon. All of these epistles were written from Rome. Now notice Paul's attitude and his anticipation while he is a prisoner in Rome. Come, if you haven't left, Philippians chapter 1, come down to verse 23. Philippians 1:23. And here Paul writes, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That is far better for me, Paul is saying. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is saying, if I had my choice, I would rather go. That's better for me, to be with Christ. But on the other hand, it's better for you if I stay and minister the gospel to you. So he is torn between the two. And look at verse 5, his comment. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." So Paul has a calm assurance that his life will not be forfeited at this stage, for God's purpose for him has not yet been complete. And as we know from other studies, you and I are safe as long as we are in the will of God, and our lives will not be in jeopardy until such times as we fulfill God's purpose for us in this life. He makes mention of that same thought too over in the book of Philemon, which only has the one chapter, and he refers to it in verse 22. Now, most Bible scholars will agree that Paul eventually was released after 2 years, and he was able then to continue some of his travels. And if you wanted to go into that, you'd see that he made it as far away as Spain in those intervening years. But the reality is that having been released from house arrest and allowed to travel to continue to preach the gospel, he was later re-arrested. More strength to the accusations had been built up over the time. And this time when Paul is re-arrested, it's not under house arrest, but it's into prison that he is sent. He is put into a dungeon, and from that dungeon he is treated like a criminal. So there's a whole new scenario that's about to burst upon the life of Paul. Come over with me to Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So Onesiphorus comes and visits quite regularly in the prison with Paul to comfort him and console him. Then over into chapter 2, look at verses 9 and 10. For which I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It was in the period of his release from house arrest and before his rearrest and imprisonment back in Rome that Paul wrote his letters to Timothy and to Titus. So in 2 Timothy 2:10, you will have noted that he shared the reason for his ministry. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So this is the burden of the Apostle Paul, that he might reach out to God's elect, wherever they may be, and be a means of them being drawn into the kingdom. Now we come back to Acts 28. And we see in verses 26 and 27 the reasoning behind the reason for his ministry. And here in verse 26 he is quoting the prophet Isaiah. Go to this people, that is the Jews, and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to the sovereign election of God, where as the gospel is preached, there will be those who will respond and those who will reject. Now look up at verse 24. See what has happened under the preaching of Paul. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Over in Romans chapter 9, Paul takes up this whole concept, the whole issue, and works through it to give us a clear understanding of what he means by the electing grace of God. In Romans 9 and verse 13 through to 29, we read, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. So here in the life and ministry of Paul, a prisoner in Rome, he is able to point to the providential administrations of the Spirit of God in the perfecting of God's will, as the Romans are the vessel God uses for the placement of Paul in prison, so that here he can advance the cause of Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the soldiers, to the house of Caesar, and also to the Jews who come to listen to him. Acts 28:24, as we have already outlined, show the result of the ministry of God through his servant Paul. There are some interesting observations to be made about Paul's final years. But in the will of God, we will conclude our study tonight on Acts, and we'll come back and have a little look at the final movements of Paul as a means of introducing us to our next study. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for these timely thoughts as we engage in a world that is often hostile to the things of God. We often wonder how it is that we are disliked, and then we recognize it is the one whom we represent, the one to whom we witness, the one that we seek to glorify, that is under the scrutiny of the ungodly. And because of what you have made us by your grace, we are often ridiculed by the world. Help us, we pray, to be as Paul, to recognize that even in this there is an opportunity to share the gospel. And while there may be many who will not believe, may there be the few who will. Guide us in our life and in our work and in our leisure moments so that whatever we engage our time and attention with will ultimately be a part of your providential leading, not only for our lives, but also for the lives of others. And to you, dear Lord, we give all the praise and all the glory in our Saviour's name. Amen.